Title for our message today is appropriately titled The Cross and the Empty Tomb. Now, last week we began a two-part series covering the major events of Passion Week. We began our story last week with the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that little donkey to shouts of Hosanna in the highest. That was the very first Palm Sunday. Now, we saw the next day how Jesus returned to Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He saw the merchants and the money changers in there who were simply using the Passover holiday as a way to make money and to line their pockets. His righteous anger boiled over, and he chased all of those people from the temple, and he kicked the tables over. He cleaned some house that day, as we saw last week. Now, the next day, Jesus returned to the temple. The money changers and the merchants, they were gone. And the Lord called all of the religious leaders of the day. He called them out on the carpet, and he really tore into them. He called them blind guides and hypocrites, vipers and broods of snakes, because he knew their hearts were wicked. Now, the next day, we saw how the chief priests and the other religious leaders, they began to plot how they might kill Jesus. And we're told that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, went to those chief priests, and they agreed to pay him 30 pieces of silver if he would turn the Lord over to them. Now, on Thursday, we saw Jesus and the apostles as they ate the Passover meal in the upper room, and we saw Jesus institute the observance of the Lord's Supper. It was in the room that night when the very first communion was held, and that's something that we just commemorated here. The bread, which reminds us of his broken body, the blood of the Lord, which is represented by the cup, and it tells us that our sins have been washed away. Any of us who have put our faith in the Lord, when he paid the price on that cross, that purchased eternal life for anyone who will put their faith and trust in him. Now, we're told that after dinner, Judas Iscariot got up and went out, and we know that he went out for the purpose of betraying Jesus and letting his enemies know where he was going to be. Jesus and the rest of the apostles went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're told that the Lord prayed while the disciples slept. That happened three different times that night. And on the third time when Jesus returned, he said, "Get up, enough sleeping. I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of my enemies." And then we were told that Judas Iscariot appeared with an angry mob and a large detachment of soldiers who were armed with swords and clubs. They had come for what? To arrest Jesus. But remember what happened? The apostle Peter, he wasn't ready to go down without a fight. He drew his sword, and we're told that he swung it at a man who was the servant of the high priest, and he cut his ear off. And then the Lord Jesus stepped in. He told Peter to put his sword away. He healed that man. And Jesus said, "You guys need to stand down, because all of these things must be fulfilled about me, because that's what the scriptures have written. These things must happen in order that the scriptures be fulfilled." And so we ended our message last week with the Lord Jesus having his hands tied and being led away. All the apostles deserted him. But we're told in John's gospel that he and the apostle Peter, they hung back and they followed at a safe distance because they wanted to see what would happen. Now that everybody's up to speed, we're ready to get into our message for today, which once again is entitled The Cross and the Empty Tomb. Now, the angry mob that had arrested Jesus, they took him to the high priest, where all of the Jewish religious officials were gathered to bring false testimony to Jesus, against Jesus, so they could put him to death. Now, even according to Jewish law, this trial was completely illegal because it was held in the middle of the night. They brought forth many false witnesses to testify against Jesus. Now, why did they need many false witnesses? Because even though this was a rigged courtroom, these guys were going through the motions to try to act like they were doing everything according to the law. And the law of Moses declares that no one can be put to death on the testimony of just one witness. So they called forth many false witnesses, but here was the problem. Even these false witnesses couldn't really agree on anything Jesus had done wrong. So finally, the high priest, man, he wants to kill Jesus so bad he can taste it, but he can't get any evidence on anything Jesus has done wrong. So finally, in a move of desperation, the high priest says, "I charge you under oath of the living God. Tell us whether you are the Messiah. Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, yes, I am. And in the future, you will see me sitting at the right hand of God and coming back in power on the clouds. And when he said that, the high priest, he tears his garments. That was something that they did back in those days as a sign of mourning or shock. They would tear their garments and throw dust on their heads. Well, this high priest, he rips his garments. It's a big dramatic thing. He knew the Lord was innocent. And he said, I ask you, do we need to hear anything else? This man's guilty of blasphemy. Surely he must be put to death. And when he said that, Mark tells us in his gospel that the Lord Jesus was blindfolded. And those that were there took turns punching Jesus in the face as hard as they could. And they said, hey, prophet, if you're truly a prophet of God, tell us which one just hit you. Who just hit you, prophet? And they continued to hit him in the face and spit on him and beat him. Now, while all of this was going on inside the house, we're told that the apostle Peter was outside in the courtyard. He was warming himself by a fire that the other servants of the high priest had built. And while he was standing there, a little servant girl, she comes up and she says, you were also with Jesus out there tonight in the garden. He says, girl, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. Well, a little while later, another girl approached him and she said, you were also with Jesus. You're one of his followers. And this time, Peter denies it with an oath and he goes, you're out of your mind. I don't even know who that guy is. I don't know Jesus. I'm just out here warming myself by the fire. After a little while, some of the others standing there, they said, surely you are one of his followers from Galilee because your accent gives you away. You see, just like in our country, you can kind of tell where somebody's from by their accent, by the way they talk. They knew by Peter's accent that he was from Galilee. He wasn't from Jerusalem. Peter began to curse and to swear, and he said, I don't even know the man. And after that third denial, we're told that the rooster crowed. Peter remembered how earlier that night he declared that even if all the other apostles fled and left Jesus, he said, I'll stick by your side, even if it means prison or death. The Lord Jesus told him, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny three times that you even know who I am. And as the words of the Lord were fulfilled, we're told that Peter remembered that and he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, all this mock trial and all these other events, they occurred late on Thursday night. Now, it's now very early on Friday morning as the chief priests take Jesus to see Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, when Judas Iscariot sees that they're handing Jesus over to be put to death, he starts feeling guilty about betraying the Lord. So he goes back to the chief priest and he says, hey, guys, I've betrayed an innocent man. Take this money back. I don't want it anymore. I've betrayed an innocent man. And the chief priest say, hey, man, that's your problem. We don't care. Well, Judas throws the money down in the temple and we're told that he goes out and finds him a tall tree and a short piece of rope and he hangs himself. Now, you're about to see that the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the chief priests knows no bounds, friends. They pick the money up, and they say, well, we can't put this money into the temple treasury because it's blood money, and that would be wrong. These are the same scumbags that gave Judas the money in the first place, and now they're saying they can't take it back? Well, since they're too holy to put that money in the temple treasury, they use it to buy a field to bury foreigners in. Now, Jesus is now standing before Pilate. He's being questioned. He's being accused. Jesus offers no kind of defense against his accusers. Finally, Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And at this, the chief priests and the crowd, they all begin to shout, crucify him. He's guilty of blasphemy. He's guilty against revolting against the Roman government. Crucify him. Now, Pilate, he can't find anything that Jesus has done wrong. So he says to the crowd, As you know, it is my custom on the Jewish Passover that I release one Jewish prison to you and I set him free. One Jewish prisoner. Now, who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? Now, Barabbas, he was a straight up bad dude. We're told in Scripture that in an insurrection against the Roman government, Barabbas had committed murder. He was a bad guy. So you have Barabbas, who is a guilty murderer, and the Lord Jesus, who hasn't done anything wrong, and Pilate's saying, who do you want me to release to you? Those same religious leaders, friends, they stir the crowd up, and they say, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. So Barabbas is turned loose. He's set free. Finally, Pilate says, you know what? This guy hasn't done anything wrong. And the crowd screams, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar. And they're about to start a riot. So finally, Pilate washes his hands in front of the crowd as a signal that he's clean. And he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You take him and crucify him. And then he had Jesus handed over to be beaten. Now, we can't just gloss over this part about the beating that Jesus received. This was actually called a scourging. This was something that was done by the Roman soldiers. And I want to tell you, these guys were professionals at what they did. They were masters at knowing how to bring the pain and to beat somebody down. Not only was Jesus punched and hit, the Old Testament scriptures prophesying about what would happen to the Lord say that he had portions of his beard ripped out of his face. He was beaten with whips. Isaiah 52 prophesied over 700 years before the birth of Christ about this beating. And Isaiah said that his appearance would be disfigured beyond that of any man, and that his form would be marred beyond human likeness. That means that he would be beaten so bad and so bloody, he would hardly be recognizable as a human being. Now, that's a little different than the pictures and the statues we see of the Lord Jesus with the little trickle of blood coming down. That's simply not the way it was. Now, in addition to being beaten with whips and all of those other things that we just talked about, it was during this time that the soldiers began to mock him. They stripped his clothes off of him. They got a purple robe, purple, of course, the color of royalty. And they say, oh, well, you're the king of the Jews, man. You need a royal robe. So they put that on him. And then they go, well, if you're a king, you need to have a crown. So they fashioned a crown out of long, sharp thorns, and they pushed it down onto his head. The thorns penetrated into his flesh, and the blood poured out. And then they said, every king has to have a scepter. So they put a stick in his hand and they all began to mock him and make fun of him. And they bowed down and they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they all laughed at him. And then we're told that they took his robe off of him. They put his own clothes back on him. They spit on him and they took the scepter out of his hand, the stick that was used for the scepter. And they hit him over the head with it again and again. And then they put the cross on his back. And they told him to start walking to the place where he would be crucified. Now, somewhere along the way, we don't know exactly where. Apparently, the Lord couldn't continue in his weakened state. So the Roman soldiers hollered at a man from Cyrene. That's in northern Africa. This man's name was Simon. And he was in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they said, get over here and carry this man's cross. So they put the cross on Simon's back and took it to a place called Golgotha, which is Hebrew for place of the skull. In the Greek, it's called Calvary. And there they nailed the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus to the cross. We're told that he was crucified between two thieves with Jesus in the middle. And as he suffered and bled there on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, we're told that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now the people standing there begin to mock the Lord Jesus and they say, oh, he saved other people. Why can't he save himself? Hey, Messiah, come down off that cross if you're really the Son of God, and then we'll believe you. Luke tells us that even one of the thieves crucified beside Jesus began to mock him, and he said, "Hey, why don't you save yourself and save us too while you're at it?" But the other thief, his heart was convicted, and he told the first thief, "Hey, we're getting exactly what we deserve for the crimes we've committed, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he says, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man believed that Jesus truly was who he claimed to be, the Messiah and the Son of God. And because of that statement of faith, the Lord Jesus told that thief, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Friend, that right there is proof that the only thing we need to do to get to heaven is to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that way for the thief on the cross, and it's that way for you today. Now, we're told that Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and darkness fell over the land from the 6th until the 9th hour. In our time, that is from noon to 3 p.m. In the middle of the day, it was as black as night. And then Jesus took a deep breath. He said, "It's finished." And with a loud cry, he gave up his spirit and he breathed his last. Now, at that very moment, we're told that the temple veil that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. Now, this veil also symbolized man's separation from God. Well, because of the death of Jesus, what he did for us, we were no longer separated from God. That's what was symbolized by the ripping of this huge veil from top to bottom. We're also told that that very moment that he died, there was a terrible earthquake, and the tombs of many who were believers opened up. And those dead folks got up out of the graves, and they went into town to testify. Now, because the Sabbath began at sundown that night, the Jews went and they said, "Hey, look, we don't want these folks hanging up during the Sabbath. Can you guys go and break their legs so they hurry up and die?" You see, for those of you that don't know, there was a tremendous amount of blood loss during the crucifixion, but normally that's not how the person died. They normally died actually by suffocating, because there was a small platform that the feet would be on. Well, when you're hanging out like that, you could only push up for so long with a big spike through your feet. When you could no longer hold yourself up, you would hang by your hands, which would make the diaphragm that causes your lungs to work to begin to fail. Finally, you wouldn't be able to breathe anymore, and that's how you died. That's why they said, "Go break these guys' legs, then they can't hold themselves up and they'll hurry up and die." So they broke the legs of the thieves. When they came to the Lord Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. So a soldier took a spear and he stabbed it into Jesus' side, and we're told that the water and blood poured out. Now, this is the telltale sign that the membrane that surrounds the heart, called the pericardium, was pierced. That's why blood and water poured out. Now, this incident right here fulfills two Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 34, speaking of the Messiah, says, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And they weren't. And Zechariah chapter 12 says, "They will look upon the one they have pierced." Every single minute detail about how Jesus was crucified is covered in the Old Testament. It was prophesied about, and he fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. Now, after Jesus had died, a rich man from Arimathea called Joseph, who was a member of the Jewish religious council, also called the Sanhedrin, he had become a follower of Jesus. Him and another kind of closet Christian, another Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin named Nicodemus, they went together. They asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate turned it over to them. We're told that they anointed the body of the Lord with spices. They wrapped him in a cloth, and they put him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was most certainly dead. Now, the next day was Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath. This was to be a holy day of rest. No work was supposed to be done on this day. The chief priests, they go to Pilate and they go, "Hey, look, man, Jesus used to go around saying that if we killed him, he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. That's going to be tomorrow morning. Now, will you give us some soldiers so we can go post up a guard to make sure his apostles don't move that stone away and pull his body out of there and then go making up some story that he raised from the dead? Because that's really going to cause a problem for us. Pilate says, take some soldiers, go ahead on. Make it as secure as you know how. They post up some soldiers. They put a big seal across the rock. And they're standing fast to make sure the apostles don't get in there. Now, the next morning was Sunday. Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary, they appear at the tomb at dawn. We're told that there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down to the tomb and rolled the stone away from the door. The Bible says that the angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were radiant white. The soldiers guarding that tomb were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. They were literally frozen stiff with fear. Now, I want to tell you, that angel didn't come down and roll that stone away to let Jesus out. He came to roll that stone away so everybody else could see that he was already gone. And then the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. I know you came here looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he's not here. He has risen from the dead just like he told you. Now go and tell his apostles that he will meet them in Galilee. Now the women ran as fast as they could. They were overjoyed and scared to death all at the same time. They ran to the apostles and they said, Jesus is alive. He's alive. An angel told us. And he also appeared to us. The scriptures say that while they were on their way, Jesus actually appeared to them and said, greetings, don't be afraid. Go and tell my apostles I'll meet him in Galilee. And there they will see me. Now while the women were telling the apostles that Jesus had rose from the dead, those guards that were standing at the tomb, they ran and they told the chief priests everything that had happened. The chief priests gave them a big old pile of money and they said, look, man, we can't have word of this getting out. You guys need to go spread a rumor that you fell asleep, and while you were sleeping, the apostles came and stole him. Now, you know what the penalty for falling asleep on post was in those days? It was a whole lot worse than doing push-ups, I can assure you. But the chief priest said, look, if you guys start to catch any heat from the governor, we'll take care of it and keep you out of trouble. Just take this money and spread the rumor. And that's exactly what they did. And we're told that many Jews believed the false story that these guys made up about falling asleep and the body being stolen. But when the apostles got to that place in Galilee where Jesus said he would meet them, he appeared to them and he was alive. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the world. Now we're told in all four gospel accounts about several other appearances that Jesus made for 40 days following his resurrection. He appeared to the apostles many times. Whole lot of other people saw him. Matter of fact, the book of 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus appeared to a crowd of over 500 people all at once after his resurrection. All of these people were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering the power of sin, death, and hell. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale, friends. It is a documented historical fact, with hundreds of eyewitnesses. It can't be denied by anyone who truly examines the evidence. Now, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, we're told that he was standing with his apostles on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended into the clouds straight into heaven right in front of those guys. And then an angel appeared to them, and he said, this same Jesus who has just been taken from you will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. You see, the scriptures are clear. The Lord Jesus is coming back one day. But he's not coming back as Jesus, the lowly servant, the way he came the first time. He's coming back in power to take all of those who have trusted in him to heaven. And he's also coming back as the righteous judge, where he will judge everybody who has rejected his gospel. And they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. You see, make no mistake about this. We serve a living Savior. We're told that even right now, he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of us. Now, as we wrap it up today, I want to ask you something. Do you know for a fact that if you die, you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Are you confident about that? Would you like to know? You see, the scriptures tell us that all men are sinners. None of us are good enough to get into heaven on our own. We were separated from God. That's why the Lord Jesus came. When he willingly went to the cross and gave his life, he took the punishment that I deserved for my sin. He took the punishment that you deserve for your sin. He paid your sin debt in full. And the scriptures say that if you simply trust in what he did for you on the cross to pay your way into heaven, you do have eternal life. That's the only way to heaven. That's all you need to do. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The gospel is as simple as that. That's what Easter's all about. Now, you can have confidence that your salvation is real. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 say this, and this is the record. God has given to us everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then the Apostle John writes, I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, you have everlasting life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what Easter's all about, beloved. He paid the price so we could get to heaven. There's no other way. If there's never been a time when you've prayed and told God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I need a Savior, please come into my heart now and give me the free gift of eternal life. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, do it today. And if you're not sure how to go about it, please talk to me after the service. I'll be happy to show you the way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly